So on this day of Pentecost, we receive scores of questions about the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this day represents part of the plan of God, the coming or the giving of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Spirit of God? What does it do? Do we need it? If yes, then why do we need it? How does the Holy Spirit manifest itself? You're going to hear that answer now, and you're also going to see it today in the sermon. Where can we find the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit reside in things? You've heard that we get the Holy Spirit when we repent and are baptized and have the hands laid on, but does the Holy Spirit reside in things? The answer to these questions are vitally important to you, for the Holy Spirit is the only real, permanent, and lasting answer to the problems of every human being. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Take a look at John. Not the John in the room, but John in your Bible. John 3 and verse 5. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So today I'm going to answer these questions and show you that the Holy Spirit of God is readily available to all of you. It's right there in front of you at your fingertips. And the admonition I have for you is take possession of God's Holy Spirit. Or should I say, invoke the power of God. Let's answer the questions I posed. What is the Holy Spirit? According to our own doctrinal statement, the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, and spiritual extension of God. The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, and Comforter or Advocate. What does the Holy Spirit do? Still speaking from our doctrinal statement, through the Holy Spirit, God begets Christians as His sons through His Spirit. Remember yesterday we were talking about how the Word of God converts the mind. And that's being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you are being converted and changed into the image of Jesus Christ, it goes right along here with what it says in our doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It begets Christians. So through that process, you're being begotten. If we look at a woman who has become pregnant, that period of time, what we call gestation, is the begettal. And we are in the begettal stage. And soon we will be born into the kingdom of God. When you change into spirit, that is the birth. So the Holy Spirit strengthens a Christian spiritually, converts his or her mind, serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. As long as you have that, and if you read Romans, you'll see, and it kind of paints a picture of what's going to happen at that moment. When Christ returns, something's going to happen. Have you ever thought about that? When Christ appears in the sky, you're still a human for a second. There's going to come a moment when he's in the sky when all of the changes will take place and you're going to change into a spirit being. How's that going to happen? What's going to happen to the physical body? How am I going to change in spirit? By what apparatus? Well, in Romans it talks about that the Holy Spirit that's in you, and it says an earnest of eternal life. It's a guarantee. So if you have that Holy Spirit in you, that's the guarantee, because the way that it's going to work is you'll be standing there, and all of a sudden, kind of like the transporter device on the Starship Enterprise, when you see the humans being turned into energy, and then they're beamed down to the planet. But that's a pretty good recollection of what's going to happen. And usually when you see, they do it different ways in different movies, but usually you'll see some energy start right about here, and it spreads out and takes in the whole body of the person, and they're changed to energy. That's the way it's going to work with you. The Holy Spirit is right here. It's right here, actually. And that it will just move out, and it will expand, and the body will just disappear. So your physical body will disappear, and then whatever it is that a spirit body is, will be you. And that's going to happen. So as long as you have God's Holy Spirit, that must happen. That's the guarantee. So when it says serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life, sure, because that Holy Spirit that you have in you is the device by which you become eternal. It was through His Spirit that God created the earth. Look at Genesis 1. and verse 2. Of course, in Genesis 1:1, we see that the earth was created. Something must have happened between verse 1 and verse 2, because in verse 2 of Genesis 1, it says, "And the earth was without form." Of course, that was after the great battle in the universe. "So the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the God moved upon the face of the waters." And it was at that moment that we start the recreation, of course. It was through this Spirit that David received his moral strength. Turn to Psalms 51. And of course, Psalms 51, if you want a good repentance chapter, you want to find out what it's like to repent, or you need help in understanding what it was like to see somebody else going through repentance, and you can follow that example, you go to Psalms 51. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Some people ask sometimes, well, did all these guys in the Old Testament, did they have God's Holy Spirit? Absolutely. He didn't do it the way we do in the New Testament when it was offered to everybody, but he would put the Holy Spirit into all of these servants that he had, including David. And he's asking God here, "Don't take it away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." By it, Elijah and Elisha made into powerful prophets of God. Take a look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2. 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. You're going to see Elisha get all excited here. He wants double portion of the Holy Spirit. And I venture to guess just about everybody in this room that is baptized, that is a first fruit, has probably asked the same thing from time to time. 2 Kings 2, verse 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So God uses his spirit to accomplish all his work, whether causing prophets to prophesy, kings to reign, or craftsmen to create. Turn back to the beginning of the Bible, Exodus 31. And I was just looking at this verse today, and though I've uttered this verse before many times, something just struck me about it that I had not seen before, in that I just hadn't focused on it. But it says in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works." So Exodus 31, and this part of the scripture, is about how are these guys going to build the tabernacle. And how that is an exact science on how tabernacles are built. And it takes a lot of craftsmanship. And these guys are slaves. They've been making mud bricks forever. And so God wants to accomplish this making of the tabernacle. So he is saying here in verse 3 that he's going to fill them with all wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, things they haven't done their whole lives. Verse 4, "to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, and to work in all manner of workmanship." And if you look at how they had to, the exact instructions on how they had to put that tabernacle together, you're going to see all kinds of different crafts that had to come to bear. But what I thought was interesting that I saw today, I had always looked at the understanding and the knowledge, and I hadn't thought about, he says here, wisdom. Give him wisdom in these works. And that kind of goes along with the cunning work. So can you imagine, when we usually think of a craftsman, we think of his understanding and the knowledge of his trade, but God is giving them more than that. It's one thing to have the knowledge and understanding, but it's another thing to have wisdom, because he wants perfection. So he gives them wisdom in those crafts so they can apply it to those exacting instructions they're about to get to building the tabernacle. Go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. So this is Ezekiel 36. And verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't that, that's actually making me feel good. That he is putting his spirit in me so I can walk in those statutes, that I can walk in all of the elements of the salvation process. Sometimes I run into first fruits that seem sort of overwhelmed. You know, life gets them down and they wonder, how can I function with all these elements of the salvation process? It seems like a daunting task. But it says right there, I will give you this Holy Spirit, I'll put it within you, and cause you, it's going to make it happen, to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments. And so if you say, well, what is the definition of keep my statutes and walk in my judgments? It means to do all those things that are the elements of the salvation. Notice the last three words of that, of verse 27. And do them. And do them. So just like over in Exodus 31, when we were seeing how these workmen were given all these crafts, it says in wisdom. And so when we look at the understanding and the knowledge, we say, oh, okay, he's understanding how to work with the tools. But wisdom? Same thing is going on over here in Ezekiel. God is going to put his spirit into them and cause them. So he's going to make them understand, just like the workman with his crafts, he's letting you know the statutes and the judgments. And then the wisdom part comes in the doing them. Because you need the wisdom that God's going to give you through that power of the Holy Spirit to invoke. You've got to learn to invoke. God the Father and Christ do everything through the Spirit of God. Guess what they want you to do? Everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit of God manifest itself? Where can we find it? Now, this is where we're going to get abbreviated because this is a sermonette. So I want you to take in your notes. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to give you the highlights, and then I'm going to give you the verse without reading the verse to keep this to a sermonette. God is Spirit, John 4:24. So this will be homework for you. I'm going to give you the verses to look up later because this is a sermonette. So God is a spirit, John 4:24. We, second item, we are made by spirit. We are made by spirit. Job 33 and verse 4. That's Job 33 and verse 4. Third item, the spirit manifests itself as wisdom, knowledge and understanding, what we've been talking about in all those verses. So the Spirit manifests itself as wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You know what that means? That means you can ask God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in any aspect of your life. So if you're a craftsman, if you're a housewife, I don't know if that's a proper term anymore, domestic engineer, I don't know. But whatever it is you do, if you're retired, whatever you put your hand to do, you can ask for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the verse for that is Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. Fourth item, the Spirit manifests itself as judgment and strength to repel sin from our minds. So, see, you don't have a chance against sin. You and I cannot beat sin. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, it gives you what? Strength and judgment. Judgment to understand that you're coming up against sin. You're coming up against something evil. This thing happened and you say, that isn't right. There's something not right about that. And then it's going to give you the strength to repel it from your minds. How does sin start, by the way? We know, we've said it 1,000 times, sin starts with a thought. So what is it you want to repel? The sin? No, the thought that leads to the sin. So you want to, with judgment, it says here, the Spirit manifests itself as judgment and then strength to repel. So you got to get in the process of going through the salvation process, you are going to get to be able to judge thoughts. Say, that's not right. That thought, I know where it's leading. If I continue with this thought, it's going to manifest itself eventually in sin. So I got to have the strength to repel the sin. Now, everybody's been through the sin process that resulted in a sin, and if they think back, you know what enticement is about. enticement leads to temptation, temptation leads to a plan, and then you execute the plan and you do the sin. And so we need to understand, well, the more you that happens to you, part of your repentance is to acknowledge the judgment. I mean, you can't repent until you tell God, I sinned. You see that with David in Psalms 51, don't you? So you get to judge sin. You judge yourself. You're examining yourself, and you acknowledge to yourself and therefore to God that you sinned. And then part of the repentance is that next time that happens, as many times as I can make it happen in that particular sin, when the thought comes up, because I know it always starts with a thought, I'm going to ask for your strength to repel it. And your scripture for that is Isaiah 28 and verse 6. Isaiah 28 and verse 6. Item 5, the Spirit changed spirit to flesh. The Spirit changed spirit to flesh. And of course, this is Matthew 1:18 on how God, Jesus Christ, divested himself and became a human. And he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit changed spirit to flesh, which is an interesting concept, because the next thing it does is change the flesh to spirit. Item 6, and again that scripture was Matthew 1:18. Item 6, the Spirit speaks through us spiritual words from spiritual power. The Spirit manifested as words. Isn't that interesting? Wow. This is about unction of the Holy Spirit. And your scripture for that is Matthew 10:19-20. And that verse talks about when they deliver you up, take no thought about what you're going to say, because God will give you the words. But if that's true there, it will happen other places too, in your battle through the salvation process. Also with that item is Luke 12:12, which says the same thing. Item 7, the law is spiritual. And so the verse that says that the law is spiritual is Romans 7:14. Next item, the Word of God is spirit. So that Bible you have there before you is spirit. Looks like paper and ink, doesn't it? But it's unlike any other book, because to utter those words is to release spirit, because those words are spirit. No other book on the planet can do that. Next item, the hymns we sing are spiritual. You're going to hear a hymn today. You're going to hear special music today. And this one is very spiritual. Speaks right to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it speaks right to the day of Pentecost. It speaks to how the Holy Spirit helps us. And your scripture for that is Ephesians 5:19-20. And that's the one that says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. So every time you sing a song and a hymn, you're speaking to yourself. The Word of God is speaking to you, especially from our hymnals, in which a lot of the hymns are taken directly from the Bible. The principles of God are spirit. The principles of God are spirit. And you know that from Galatians 5:22-26. Those are the fruit of the Spirit scriptures. So the principles of God are spirit. Of course, we've talked a lot about this. These principles of God exist on the earth. People out there in the world, even though they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not being called right now, they bump into these things. Some of them even embrace them. And that's why you have nice relatives and nice friends that aren't in the church, and you wonder why they're nice. The reason they're nice is they bumped into these things and embraced them. So they're getting a little bit of the power of the Spirit. They're getting it out here, where we're getting it here. They're getting it out here because they're embracing it. So they're getting a little bit of the power of the Holy Spirit. And your scriptures for that are Galatians 5:22-26. Also look at Daniel 5:14 on that point. Daniel 5:14. And the incident of the handwriting on the wall. Next item, the gifts of God are spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1-11. 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11. So we see that all through our life, all of those items that I just gave you with all of their accompanying scriptures is how the Holy Spirit works with us. So there's nothing that we can do without the Holy Spirit. And everything to do with godly calling, I always say we can't talk about any aspect of our life on this planet in the salvation process without talking about godly calling. So whatever God calls you to, He gives you the strength to do. He gives you the power of God. And that's what this day is all about. We had Passover, Lord's Supper, which was a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what created grace. Followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread with its two holy days, picturing your life in the salvation process. Now we move, because if you go back to the story, Jesus did the sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself, making it possible for you to have the Holy Spirit. Then He said, the power, I'm leaving, but the power of God is coming to you. And the story I always like to tell about that is Peter. This is the guy denying Christ, right? And 40-odd days later, he gets the Holy Spirit and gives one of the most dynamic sermons ever given. So much for training to be a minister. Well, you know, it was interesting because somebody brought up the idea of, do we need colleges? I mean, we don't have colleges anymore. We were using colleges. We had three colleges that were bringing up the ministry. But is that, it was nice that they were doing that and everything, but was that absolutely necessary? Because guess what? We don't have them now, but we're still raising up ministers. How did that happen? Well, did Peter go to college? Yet he was one of the most dynamic speakers that we've ever seen. I venture to guess that particular sermon, and you'll get to see it one of these days, was probably one of the best you'll ever hear. So that is, in essence, the idea behind this holy day, the giving and to us of the Holy Spirit. And through that power, we can do anything. So that power is available to you at any time. It's at your fingertips.